You can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today, is Romans chapter 10. The title of today's message is, How Do You Spell Belief? Some of you are about to demonstrate your age here in a second, but you remember the commercial, How Do You Spell Relief? We all know what that is, right? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. They drilled that in pretty well, so that whenever you hear, How Do You Spell Relief? We think about that. But how do you spell belief? I like telling stories with song, and when I play songs, they have a purpose. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what their responsibility is. If you notice in the beginning of it, he says parents are supposed to obey God and children are supposed to obey parents. So there's a message there about obedience. Then when you look at the next song, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. That's a command. And we're to keep our tongue from speaking evil and from saying things that are unkind and unloving. And our tongues, probably more than any other part of our body, get us in big trouble. Harry Sr. just reminded me, our Wednesday night Bible study begins back this Wednesday. And outside on the table, you got them? In fact, if you need them right now, he can hand them out to you. Questions for Ephesians. If you want to participate in that, I'll tell you what, just leave them on the table out back. Right as you go out on the left-hand side, Wednesday night, we're going to begin that back at 7 o'clock. So the questions are out there. It's just one page, so there's only a few days between now and then to do them if you'd like to. So we're going to start that back this Wednesday. Thanks for reminding me of that. So the second song, Keeping Your Tongue from Evil, Taming That Tongue. James talks a lot about the tongue and how we're supposed to bring that under control. Then the third song, When I'm Afraid, I Will Trust in You. When things are difficult for us, when fears come upon us, when difficulties and circumstances are bigger than what we can imagine, if we're trusting the Lord, if we're believing Him to be who He says He is and what He's able to do, then when those circumstances arise, we're not going to worry about it. We were talking about with the kids how if you have a terrible circumstance, but you have a powerful God, you know, where are you looking? Are you looking to the circumstance or are you looking to your God? And so, obviously, if you're believing, and that's a focus of today, you're going to be trusting. You're going to be trusting in Him to meet your needs when you're afraid. So, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. And then the last song, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to that was, in the beginning of that, Steve Green made the statement, if you believe, then you're trusting Him and you're doing the things that He says for you to do. Obedience is always connected to belief. And so when it comes to spelling belief, I spell belief O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Picture a little boy with a dog there saying, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. And that's what Jesus said to His disciples. If you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. So that's the focus of today's message in Romans chapter 10. Last week we finished up the end of Romans chapter 9. We talked about New Year's resolutions and how they should be focused on spiritual things. And the final verse, I'm going to read the last verse in chapter 9 to begin, because it really frames what we're looking at today. Just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. And we talked about how that word believes is an active verb. It's present tense and it's continuous. So he who is continually believing in Him will not be disappointed. And that term is talking about future tense. Will not be disappointed in the future. Other translations call that will not be put to shame. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the ones who had all of the information, all of the knowledge. They had all of the customs and all of the feasts. They had all the godly line. We talked about all this stuff that was in chapter 9. All these benefits that they had, yet they came short. And Paul said, even in chapter 9, he said, if I could give my own life up for them so that they could be saved, I would. But that wasn't the way God was working things out. They had a zeal. They had a passion. They had a desire for God, but not according to knowledge. That word for knowledge in chapter 2 is epinosis. That's an experiential knowledge. That's a deeper knowledge. That's a knowledge that is forged by experiencing things. It's not just by reading things in a scroll for them or in a book for us. It's based on actions. All right? That's what he's talking about. They didn't have that knowledge of God with regard to experience. In verse 3, it says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That word, "for not knowing," it means they hadn't been acquainted with. If you don't know a person, you've never met them, you've never been acquainted with them, that's what that word means. And when I think about a person not subjecting themselves, immediately the thought came to my mind of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, where Saul didn't wait for Samuel. He decided, "I'm going to go ahead and make the sacrifice because the people are going to want to leave. They're waiting for you, Samuel. You haven't gotten here." And Samuel made it clear to Saul, God's not delighted in the fat of rams, much as he is delighted in obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So the key there being, obedience is connected to sacrifice. You can flip over in your Bibles, hold your place to John chapter 3. Probably got it marked there. Great soul-winning chapter. But at John chapter 3, the final verse in that chapter makes some pretty strong statements. John 3:36. "He who believes," present active, "in the Son has," present active, "eternal life. But he who does not obey," present active, "the Son will not see the life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That "abides" is present active. Okay, those things are currently abiding on him. Okay, so if you are believing right now, you have the life. But if you don't obey, the King James, although it's a different word, says, "But if you don't believe in the Son, you won't see the life." And there's a direct connection between obedience and belief. You know, I've given this example several times. If I tell my kids, "Don't touch that. It could break. I want to protect you." I need to explain it. If I say, "Don't touch that, don't touch that. If you touch it, there's going to be discipline." Well, if they touch it, one of two things occurred. They either didn't believe me or they weren't afraid of the punishment. And that's the way a lot of things have gone on in churches today. A lot of Christians today don't believe what God has to say. God says, "Don't do that." Well, we do it. We either don't believe Him or we're not afraid of Him. And the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. It's the very beginning. You know, when you get to a point in your relationship with God where you are doing everything for Him because you love Him, because you want to please Him, your loving Heavenly Father, that's closing in on the end of wisdom. That's being filled with the fullness of love. And that's love being your guide. Well, in verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." And it doesn't mean that He brings to an end righteousness or the law of righteousness. Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." It means that this is the completion. For Christ is the completion. He's the finish of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Which means if you are becoming like Jesus Christ, you are reaching the destination that was originally intended when Moses brought those laws down off Mount Sinai. Because God intended a holy people, a righteous nation, a nation of priests, a godly nation. And that law was given so that they would be that way. We're going to look at some passages in Deuteronomy 30. Some interesting information that really kind of brings light to this passage here in just a minute. Where God is talking about, it's not so far away that you have to go search it out. It's right here. It says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." If you're practicing it, you're living by it. You say that you believe, well, that's great. James says, you say that you have faith. That word faith and belief is the same word. You say that you have faith, you say that you have belief, that's great. Show it. If you have belief, if you believe God, if you love Him, and you're believing Him, it's going to always, always result in action. It always will. Otherwise, James says, faith without works is worthless. Now, works don't make you saved. Works just prove that you're saved. Because if you're believing God, you're going to be obeying Him, you're going to be following Him, the fruit is going to be obvious off of your tree. That's just fact. It's the way God says it. Okay? So here we begin to see the context of what's going on here. Paul begins to talk about something that Moses said. Moses writes, and again, I'll read that again. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Pause there, if you will. We're going to go ahead and jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep your hand there. We're coming right back. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Paul in the book of Romans has made a key that it's not about the circumcision of your flesh, but it's the circumcision of your heart. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life to change your heart, the inside of you, and not just the outside. The outside was a symbol that was only seen between God and man, but inside, he wants to have heart change. And here we see in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30 as we begin, and I'm going to just read down through the rest of this chapter. Pay special attention to the terms that are used and the statements that are here. When we go back into Romans, this will help you see what that passage is talking about. Verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he has rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command to you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us and get it for us to make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands and statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and peace, the blessing and the curse. Choose life, so in order that you may live and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." A lot of words, a lot of obedience used in that passage. Laying those commands out here. Life connected with obedience. Perishing connected with disobedience. Blessings and multiplication as a result of obedience. Absolutely being cut down and removed as a result of disobedience. So obedience is a big factor. Well, that passage plays a direct role in this passage because Paul is quoting many of the things that Moses was talking about in that passage. So pick up on verse 6 where it says, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Pause for a second. He's just talked about that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Why will you have to go over up in the heavens to get it? You don't have to. Moses had already brought the law down. They had it in their midst. There was no wisdom to be found for them in Egypt by crossing the sea to go and gain this knowledge so that they could obey. The knowledge was there in their midst. It was the word handed down from God, the commands to keep from him. So they didn't have to do anything extraordinary to go get it. God had brought it into their midst. Moses went up, brought the commands down, and gave it to them. Told it to them, showed it to them. Well, here, Paul is linking that same kind of action to this situation. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend to heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. Christ already came down. Okay? "Who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Nobody has to go looking for it in the abyss. Christ is already raised from the dead. For those people who were of the law, those who were still searching to fulfill the law of righteousness by works, those ones who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, they would still be looking for this individual to be coming down from heaven to give them the information they needed to live by. They would still be looking for the Messiah to come. They would be looking for the Messiah to be killed and be raised from the dead if they followed what the Word said. Even the disciples, though, didn't know that Jesus was going to have to die. He told them over and over, and they didn't believe it. Didn't want to believe it. In fact, Peter even said, "No, I'm not going to let you do that." But God's plan was for that to happen. Well, here he's doing the same thing. The ones who are thinking righteousness according to works, righteousness according to the law, they're saying, we've got to go find this answer. We've got to go get the Messiah to bring it to us because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, believing in Jesus and placing your faith in him, you're not going to say those things. And he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks this way. Do not say this. So he didn't. That doesn't talk that way. That righteousness doesn't work that way. Okay, well, in verse 8, but what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's what Moses said. The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. You could speak it because you'd seen it, and God was writing it in your heart. He had said, I'm going to write this in your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart. That's going to be the change in your life. Well, that's very important when you go forward and you look at the next couple of verses. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So Paul's telling you all this to say, I'm telling you the word of faith. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, and here it is. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the way that that grammar works in that passage, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, there's some question to it. It's the aorist tense, which indicates that it happens at some point in time, but it happens as a definite point in time. But it's got the subjunctive to it, which means there's some questions, kind of like, if you'll do this. And so here you see that if you confess with your mouth, so there's some question. If this is something that you do at some specific point in time, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. A lot of times when you deal with this passage, they take this passage out and they deal with it just by itself. You look at these words and you say, okay, well, that's aorist tense. And since the aorist tense is most of the time translated past tense, that's a one-time decision that happens. You can't take it away from me. Nothing you can do can take it away from me. And I agree, once you have belief in Christ, nothing changes that. But belief, as I've said, is evidenced by obedience. No kind of belief is worth anything if it results in disobedience. Well, here, we've got to look at the words around this passage to see that the belief beforehand, whoever believes, active verb, presently, will not be disappointed. And the words, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. That's a present active. And it's what they call a definite article. Whoever has the belief. It's not just general belief. Yeah, I've got some beliefs. This is like the belief. It's the difference between a car and the car. This is the belief, and it's belief that is evidenced by obedience. So that's what Paul's talking about here. It says in verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, that's a present active, believes resulting in righteousness. Remember when Abraham believed God, he believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness? That wasn't the only time Abraham believed God. And that was not the only time Abraham had righteousness accounted to him. It was something that occurred on a regular basis. Abraham had faith. He had faith that continued. It grew. In some places, it just exploded when he was on Mount Moriah with his son. It was just exploding on the scene because he didn't hold his son back, his only son. Well, this kind of belief is an active belief. For with the heart, or the inward person, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Realize for them to say that Jesus is Lord back then, go back to the time for a moment. For a person to say that Jesus is Lord, and that word Lord was kurios in the Greek, that word for Lord was a word that was given to Caesar. Caesar had taken the title of kurios. He was the Lord. He established himself as God. And for you to speak that Jesus was Lord indicated that Caesar was not Lord, and Rome had a problem with that. And as a result, many Christians were martyred because of they're not willing to release Jesus as being Lord. So to say that Jesus was Lord was a death sentence within the Roman world. But also to say that Jesus is Lord was to divorce yourself from your Jewish heritage. To say that He is Lord indicates that He is the Messiah. And all those who were in the synagogues who were practicing the law would have ostracized you. And that was a real problem for those who were in Jerusalem because they couldn't get food. No one would trade with them. And other churches in other areas had to minister to them. So making those two statements were very important because it absolutely separated yourself from the world and from what your religious understanding had been. And you think about the way that Moses said, you don't have to go up into heaven to get it, and you don't have to cross the sea to get it. It's right here in your midst. Well, the law was. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. You don't have to go up to the heavens to get it because Jesus came down in flesh. Not the law coming down the mountain, the Word of God who came down in the flesh. And He gave us the instructions as to how we're to live. We're to be like Him. We're to live our lives like He would live His life. That's the instructions that came down here. You're not to get the intelligence from the world. You don't cross the sea to go get that information. To go and get worldly wisdom in living your life is foolishness. It doesn't have anything to do with it. We have everything that we need to know right here in this Bible, right here in the Word of God. You don't need to go outside of it. Everything is right here in the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. It's a heart belief evidenced by obedience. For the Scripture says that whoever believes, and that's an active verb, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed or put to shame. That frames that in with the last verse of the last chapter. It connects the two of them. It's the walk of belief. It's not just the talk of belief. It's the walk and the talk. They have to go hand in hand. And that's what James was talking about. I'm going to show you my faith by my deeds. And he wasn't saying that, hey, I'm going to go keep all the law and do all that stuff. I'm going to show you that because the Holy Spirit has come into my heart and He has cleansed me and He has circumcised my heart, that I have a different set of commands and codes that I'm following. I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I don't need that law over there. Not that there's anything wrong with it. I'm going to just do what God wants me to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's because you're keeping it. If you're being led by the Spirit, He won't lead you to break the law. That's just reality. A lot of people sin and they say, well, I'm just a sinful man and I have sin and I'm just kind of, I got to deal with that until I go to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, the work of the devil was sin. It was lawlessness. It was breaking God's law and leading others to do the same kind of thing. If that kind of life is not possible through the power of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, then Jesus failed. And He did not fail. By no means did He fail. He was victorious. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's interesting that in just about every single one of these uses, in fact, it may be every single one of these uses where it talks about they will be saved, it's all future tense passive. It means that something else is doing the action and it's saving them in the future. And obedience in following God is definitely the life that we're to live if we expect to be found faithful at His return. You look back over that passage in John chapter 3, verse 36. If you have the belief, you have the life. If you're believing actively, you have the life. But if you're not obeying, wrath. You've got that choice. Life or wrath. I mean, it sounds like an easy decision, but a lot of times we convince ourselves that I can have the life and I don't receive the wrath. You know, we want to take that passage and slice it in half and say, well, I believe, and so I've got the life. But I don't... This obey thing. Well, yeah, I'm trying to obey. I can guarantee you, no parent ever said to their child, please do this. Your obedience to me is optional. No. I want you home at 11 o'clock. Well, I'm sure Dad meant optional 11 o'clock. I'll be home at 3. Well, that's when the will is going to meet the way. You know, you're going to have a major conflict, and God's will... If our way doesn't meet His will, we're in big trouble. He expects us to obediently follow Him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one not who knows what the teacher did, but one who does what the teacher did. Discipleship is obedience. Belief is obedience. And that's what we've got to be doing. If we say that we're Christians, if we say that we're saved, if we say that I've got faith, but then I go into the world and I act like the world and I behave like the world, I sin like the world, I don't get convicted by things like the world, we've got to question some things. Have you ever found yourself, and I know I did for many years, questioning, am I really saved? Is that something that's real? Because, Lord, I'm really troubled by some of the things that I see in my own life. And Satan, of course, will bring doubt. Jesus Christ saved completely and entirely. No question about it. But the freedom from those doubts only comes through obedience. If you are sinning, is it any reason that you're doubting? Try walking with Christ. You can know. Absolutely. The Pharisees knew about God. They knew all about the law. They had all the information they needed to know. But yet they were not walking it. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. You're clean on the outside. You look all beautiful and bright and sparkly. But inside you're all full of death. And that's not at all what God intended for them. He says clean the inside out first. And then the outside will be clean. I was reading something last night. I bought a book called They Found the Secret. 20 stories of godly men and women where they found a blessing of the Holy Spirit, a deeper relationship with God than they had ever known. They struggled with doubt and discouragement, frustration in their faith, a lack of ability to succeed. They'd try and try and try with no fruit, no results. They were frustrated in their faith. And they realized that only when they totally surrendered to God, complete surrender, body, soul, and spirit. All three. Because a lot of times we say, well, I'm going to surrender my spirit to the Lord, and we do that. Well, I'm going to surrender my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and we may do that. That's really kind of hard, because they're the things that we want to do in our lives. But when it comes down to our bodies, well, you know, this is just sinful flesh, and you shouldn't expect it to do anything other than what it does. Well, for Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, something had to be going on in Paul's life, spirit, soul, and body, because Jesus had a spirit, soul, and body too. And if Paul was imitating what Jesus did, I guarantee you, Jesus wasn't sinning. So Paul wasn't either. And that's the kind of belief, that I would encourage you to have. Belief that is secured by obedience. Faith that grows because you do what pleases your Heavenly Father. That's the key. You've got to be obeying your Heavenly Father. If you're not obeying your Heavenly Father, and you know that you know that you know that you have belief, then you are in a perilous situation as a Christian. Because for the Bible to say that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a just repayment. We were talking about this on the way to church. Dad, is God not fair? No, He's not fair. Fair means everybody gets the same thing. Just, that's what God is. Justice means everybody gets what they deserve. What you've earned, you receive. And God is a just God. Absolutely no question about it. He is going to return a repayment. And believe me, He doesn't want to repay evil. He wants to repay good. But to do that, you got to do good. He wants to bring you that wage. He wants to bring you that reward. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for all of us. And so I'm glad that He's not fair, because it means that if I love Him and I have a passion to serve Him and I follow Him all the days of my life, I know that in His justice, the possibility exists for me to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, have rulership over many things. That's the thing that I want to hear. And there's work to be done in every one of our lives, including mine. So the bottom line is today, in obedience, know that that validates belief. If you ever struggle with doubts and fears and uncertainties with regard to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, try obeying Him. Try following what the Word of God says and see if that doesn't flush away every doubt of Satan. And once you get a taste of that kind of a walk, that kind of obedient life, it's like, and one of the guys said it was like going into the presence of God Almighty and taking a big swig out of the fountain of life, out of the river of life. It was just absolutely overwhelming to him. And he didn't want to do anything else but more of that. And you can't ever be, and one of the statements that they made was, okay, well, God makes me holy, yes, but you can have more of it. You won't be, the quality won't change, because the holiness is holiness, it's pure. But the quantity is what's available to you. And he made the statement that no one grows faster than somebody with a pure heart. So if you've got sin in your heart, if you've got things that are holding you back from experiencing the kind of relationship that God wants you to have, deal with it. Confess those sins. Put those things under the blood and then obey Him and get ready for what God is going to reveal to you. Better time in the Word, more intimate time in prayer, closer relationships with your friends. Everything's going to work. When you think about Uncle Remus and the bluebird on his shoulder, I mean, everything is fine. It's satisfactory. You know, everything is just perfectly great. That's the life. Yeah, it may be challenging, but when I'm afraid, I'll trust in Him. So when the circumstances are bad, I trust in Him. I'm not trusting in my sight, because there are things at work that I can't see. Things that are good as well as things that are bad. But greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And if He is filling you up so that all of you is pushed out, you're going to be a completely different kind of person. You're not going to be called a hypocrite. Now, there will be people who won't want to be around you. Trust me. They will not enjoy being around you, because when you're bursting forth with fountains of living water, people are going to get wet. And I pray that that's the case, that you splash on others that are around you, because that's the way that fountain works. It's not designed to just, you know, a little stream. It's a fountain. It's supposed to burst forth and flow all over everybody. And they're either going to like it or they're not. And you've been around people who are filled with the Spirit, and you just have this immediate intimate relationship. You can talk and you just know them, although you never have. But when you get around a person that just doesn't want to hear that, you're delivering lemon juice. And then pretty soon they won't come around anymore. Live that kind of life. Live a life that is salt and light, that makes those who don't want it go, and makes those who want it go, can you tell me where you got that? Because I want to know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, for the time in it. I thank you for the example that you sent. You didn't leave him in heaven, and you didn't leave him in the grave. You raised the great shepherd from the dead. You sent him into our midst so that we could know the way, so that he could teach us, so that he could affect these lives, Lord, that wrote this word through your inspiration, so that we could know how to walk in obedience to you, and pleasing you in all that we do. I pray, Heavenly Father, that these things would become abundantly clear to us, that we would experience full faith with no doubting as a result of obeying you, trusting you, even when the circumstances look challenging and difficult. We can trust you because you will help us through. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you wait there with open arms to receive us when we know we fail. And we do. I'm thankful that there is grace, and that Jesus Christ is still an intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that you've sent us an intercessor here in the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that to keep our hearts clean and pure, that you would have the freedom to show us unconfessed sin in our lives so that we can get it right and walk with you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.